Is hell really eternal? Will we simply be zapped into nothingness when we die? Kirk Cameron came out with a video saying that he's rethinking the eternal punishment. What about annihilationism on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 130. And today we are going to talk about something that has kind of blew up on the internet this week. Everyone's talking about it, and so we thought we would join the party and we would join in. So it's annihilationism. If you don't know what that is, it's where you just go poof when you die. Like, you don't suffer eternally in hell or in the lake of fire. And so we're going to talk about that. I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon, and so I guess we might as well jump right into it unless you have something to add, but I have a question for you right off the bat. Pastor Brandon, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Is hell really eternal?
Well, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Lord Jesus taught, so yeah, I'm going with A.
You're eternal. Going with A? Do you get that from Revelation? Is Revelation 14:11 is where everyone gets that, and where it talks about forever and ever you will suffer?
Yeah. I mean, Matthew 25... 41 through 46, it talks about eternal punishment. Revelation 14:11, it describes the wicked as having no rest day or night. So yeah, those are two specific. I mean, there are more, but those are two of the passages that are pretty clear, or very clear, that it's a eternal conscious torment.
Okay, so are we, as humans, you and I and everyone, are we eternal beings?
Well, in the sense of, I mean, we have a beginning because we were born and, you know, God, we were created. God created us, and so we have a beginning, but we, according to Scripture, will live forever. We'll live eternally. And according to Scripture, we're going to live either in eternity in hell or eternity in heaven with the Lord, dwelling with Him. And so, yes, the Bible says that we are eternal in that sense. Not like God eternal, but we are eternal in that sense.
So. Yeah. Yeah. And thanks for clarifying, because that's kind of what I meant. Once we are created, once we were formed in our mother's womb, the Bible does say we are eternal. Like, we will live somewhere either with God or not with God, somewhere eternally.
Yes. See, I agree.
I know my theology.
You know your theology.
So the reason why we're talking about annihilationism is because Kirk Cameron, I don't know if it was Monday or last week, I can't remember when he came out, but he was starting to talk about, he's rethinking, like he said he's always learning, he's always growing. He's struggling with the fact that God would eternally make people suffer in torment. He thinks that God's not, that's not within God's character, because it would make God harsh or even cruel. And so he said he's struggling with this. And he said annihilationism, he said it doesn't go against what the Bible says, but he's not sure. So he's still moving that way, but he's still struggling through some things. So we know that Jehovah Witness and Seventh-day Adventists, they hold to this annihilationism. Those are only two I could really think of that do that. And so Pastor Brent, I'm going to ask you, why does it seem that so many Christians, they seem to be moving away from sound doctrine these days? Is it because of the internet? What's happening?
Well, I mean, yes, there is a proliferation of teaching on the internet, and sound biblical teaching is not the norm in churches. And so, you know, and it's not just preaching, but, you know, it begins with preaching, but it's also in, you know, the classes that are given, that sort of thing. And so there's definitely more influences on people outside of the local church. And even in the local church, you're seeing an issue with, you know, people doctrinally. You're seeing an issue with, you know, with people, with pastors preaching false doctrine. And so, yeah, I mean, it's a big issue. It's a big problem, because, you know, like you say, we, you know, we're one, you and I are just one voice that's speaking into people's lives in our church. And so we're just one, and or two in our case, but we have a lone voice that's preaching the truth, trying to preach the truth, and, you know, working hard at understanding and trying to understand what is the truth, depending on whatever subject that we're dealing with. But for every time, every word that we say, they're hearing 100 from somewhere else, and, you know, a variety of teachers, and even secular sources that are, you know, definitely doubting who God is. And so, and that may be, you know, part of it, part of the reason why some of these difficult doctrines are not as popular anymore, as an example, I mean, hell being an example, the doctrine of hell, because, you know, we want people to look at us and think that we're kind of good. You know, we're okay. And, you know, as Christians, and, you know, teaching something like that, teaching eternal torment, eternal conscious torment, doesn't sound nice. And, you know, if teaching that, you're not going to get to play on the playground with the rest of the kids. That's kind of what's happening, that those of us who want to stick with what the Bible actually says, try to understand the truth, we're being told we can't play with the other kids.
Yeah, I've been told that many times when I was in school. But I'm just going to ask you, does hell being eternal, does that make God cruel or harsh, or are we just thinking through human thoughts?
Well, you know, I think here's what's funny. I struggle with hell being, you know, being true, right? I don't want people to suffer in hell, especially people who I have known and whom I've loved, my family members, and I don't want that to happen. I don't want that. I don't wish that upon my worst enemy, really. And so yeah. I mean, if you have a heart, you probably do struggle with it, right? I mean, yeah. because it is a very, very difficult doctrine. But the problem is that really God's holiness demands it, and God's holiness demands that there be hell, that hell exists, because because sin is that serious. The problem with saying that there is no hell outside of, I mean, ultimately, because it's not biblical to say that, but, or to believe that, but the bigger problem, or the big problem is not bigger, but a big problem is that, you know, that it lessens the sinfulness of sin, because all of a sudden, if I can live my life and sin how I want to, I can go out and rob, steal, and kill. If I can do that, then, and without any retribution, without any judgment, then, you know, why not? If I don't love God and I'm living this life, I might as well just get all I can out of it. And because there's no repercussions except on this earth. Because when I die, I go, I'm done. And I think that's dangerous to think that way, because that's not what God's holiness demands, that there be wrath for sin. And yeah, and so that's, yeah, I don't know if that helps you, but...
No, it does, because I've always felt that way. Like when I think about my loved ones that have passed on and never professed Christ, that to think where they are right now is not the best thing. I don't know, but I think we tend to want to look at, and I think this is what happens with a lot of false doctrines, with, you know, like open theology and all these other things that pop up, is that we try to understand God's mind the way God thinks. And it says in the Bible that, you know, God's ways are not our ways. We don't understand what he's doing, but he understands what he's doing. And like you've always said, God is perfect. He's holy. He's good. He can only do good. It doesn't make sense when you think about hell and people suffering for eternity that's good. We don't understand that. And again, there are things that we don't understand, but we have to just trust God through all of that. Touch on that.
Yeah, well, it's interesting, because, you know, to say there is no hell would mean that and, you know, to take even further what I was saying, it would mean that someone who had, you know, killed millions of people like Hitler or Mao or Stalin, you know, that those people wouldn't, they won't receive any punishment for that. If there's no hell, then they just got, they got off scot-free. You know, obviously they all lost their life at some point, but they didn't. But if it's over at that point, if they just get snuffed out, then that's problematic. I mean, because basically what you're saying is it doesn't matter how bad you are, because you're not going to have to face the punishment.
Yeah, and I think people struggle with that side of God where God is love. It doesn't fit to have God punish somebody eternally.
Well, I think it does fit. It just doesn't fit, you know, from a human perspective.
Right. That's, yeah.
And yep. It's difficult from a human perspective to understand. I've often said, and you kind of alluded to it earlier, that, you know, God isn't good because he does good things. He's good because he is good. He does good things because he is good, right?
Yeah.
It's the goodness that is the source of what he does. And so in everything he does is good. And so therefore, if I believe that, then I have to believe that him showing his wrath on sinners who have not repented, who did not know the Lord Jesus, that is a good thing, even though it, from my point of view, even though it feels like that's not a good thing, you know, that you know, someone I know and love, have loved, may be in hell and maybe suffering eternal condemnation. And I don't like that. I don't. It's not something that I sit back and go get them, God, you know, and, yeah. And I mean, in a sense I do, but not in, you know, like David, you know, David called for, you know, God to judge the wicked, and I definitely want him to judge the wicked, but I'm not cheering, right? I would rather the wicked come to Christ. So that's, I mean, like I say, if you have a heart at all, you should be that it should be something that's you struggle with.
Right.
That doesn't mean it's not right and true.
Exactly. And I think, like you said, it's us, it's humans, us trying to soften everything so that we, I think, number one, understand it, but also we can live with it because we're not as, you know, freaked out by it. So we try to make it less. I mean, we don't lose sleep over it then. If it's just, oh yeah, we're annihilated, or you can go all the way to the extreme in universalism, which is, yeah, everyone gets into heaven. Even Hitler and Stalin are in heaven, which doesn't make any sense. But that's where it leads to. You're taking the truth and trying to soften it so that it's easier to sleep at night, I think, for humans.
Yeah,
that's my theory.
Yeah, you bring up universalism, and yes, I mean, that's another problematic doctrine that I think is dangerous. We talked about annihilationism, but universalism, that eventually everyone is going to, will ultimately be saved. I mean, that is, that's, again, it's not a situation where I just don't see the scripture teaching that. It's very clear, especially Jesus. It's what's interesting about this is that Jesus is the one who taught the most about eternal punishment. I mean, he is the source in terms of what we understand, how we understand the doctrine of hell.
Yeah, I agree. I think so. They said, yeah, he talked about hell more than he did anything else, really. So,
well, I think he talked about money more than anything, but I think hell was up there.
Money and hell.
He talked about hell more than any other biblical figure.
Yeah, that's I've heard people say there is no such thing as hell. That doesn't say it in the Bible. I think they're wrong because you just said Jesus talked about it in many ways. So,
well, and he was. I mean, he was clear, right? I mean, it wasn't like, you know, he says in Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those to his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So, you know, and some people will try to say, well, that's something for the devil and his angels. But we know that that's connected, you know, that he's saying that's anyone who is not in him. It's clear that he is talking about an eternal fire. He's talking about eternal torment, and it's not just, you know, he's in 25 in Matthew 25:46 he said, And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so there it is. You have the wicked who are going to eternal punishment, and you have the righteous going to eternal life. I mean, that's what the scripture teaches.
Yeah, I don't know how you can get around that unless you say it's all spirit. He doesn't mean what he's saying. It's more of a warning. That's not what it means. But I don't think you can do that with when Jesus is talking.
Yeah, for sure.
So let's talk a little bit about Kirk Cameron, because you and I have talked about. I think you've said it many times, is that nobody really knows, like, has their doctrine and theology 100% solidly locked in, that we know everything. This is, we're pretty positive on everything. So there is nothing wrong with continuing the learning process of reading scripture and studying and asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to open your mind to see the truth. And there's nothing wrong with that. So we know that Kirk Cameron has been doing that, but he is a guy that sort of, like we talked about it before the show, where he is now, he has a different eschatology than he had, say, 10 years ago. And so he tends to be moving in a direction away from what we would consider more solid doctrine. And again, we would say we don't have everything figured out 100% either. But how do we address that?
Well, yeah, I mean, let me just kind of
smooth it out.
Let me just redirect here. So, you know, he has changed his eschatology in the past few years. I don't know exactly when he did. I've only recently begun hearing more about, you know, where he's at and in terms of eschatology, and he's not where he was before. Before he held more of a dispensational view, dispensational premillennial view. Now I'm not even sure. Is he post-mill? I mean, is he post-mill now?
I think so. I'm not sure though. I can't say that for sure, but yeah. I know he was pre-mill.
Yeah. Well, and you know what? We've talked about this a lot, and you know, I think that, you know, there are three main views that, you know, among Christians as far as eschatology. And I can't say that someone is in sin if they have a view that I don't hold. I hold my view with an open hand, and, you know, I think it's right, but I'm willing to be corrected. And so it's not so much that he changed his eschatology that is concerning. What's concerning is, and this is something that a guy that you and I listened to some had pointed out, he said that the first change, okay, fine, right? I mean, it's not the best probably in this situation, in our opinion, but okay. But now there's a second thing, a second major doctrine that he's changing on. And his point was, and I think he's right, is that there's something deeper going on with him that is concerning. You know, we don't know what it is. We don't know why, you know, why he's struggling in this way. And ultimately, we hope that he comes back around, you know, especially with the doctrine of hell. We hope that he will. And we certainly are not saying he's not a brother in Christ. We're just saying that he has fallen for what we would consider a dangerous doctrine.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, we read in scripture where it talks about, I think it's Proverbs 24:21 says, those who change their mind constantly don't associate with those who can't, you know, make up their mind. We have in Ephesians 4:14, it says, so that they are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. We have talked about this many times. In fact, when we haven't been on the air, that as leaders and as elders and as pastors and as shepherds, that we are to protect the flock. We are to warn them about false doctrine, and we're not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine. So things that are coming up and coming out, and if the rest of the world is jumping on the bandwagon of annihilationism, you know, we are going to stick with what the Bible says. And like, even though we say we, you know, not everybody has their theology perfectly crafted, that we're always
really on anybody on this side of heaven, nobody has a perfect theology. We all have areas where we don't understand, we don't know, we, you know, it's either, you know, it's incomplete, or we got our wires crossed, or, I mean, we have those areas. Now, you know, there are some doctrines that we need to get right for sure, you know, that can lead us down the road of heresy if we don't. But yeah, you and I don't have perfect doctrine. I mean, it's no one does, but you know, there are some major doctrines that have been settled for many, many years, and I think the doctrine of hell is one of those.
Yeah, can you just talk a little bit about, I know we as, you know, pre-mill guys, we, and I think most, I don't know if most people have this view, but we know that hell is not the final place. We when Revelation talks about the lake of fire, so we know that hell is almost like what we would call a holding room, right? Where right now sinners are in hell, which I tend to believe it's in the center of the earth. That's where people, the souls are. And once the new heavens and new earth are going to be created, those people are taken out of that. And of course, there's the great white throne of judgment. And then they're tossed into the lake of fire. And that is forever. That's the forever torment there. Am I correct on that? Or can you elaborate and explain hell better so that we all understand it?
Well, I think the rich man and Lazarus, that in Luke, I think that's, let me look real quick. It's Luke 16. And, you know, it talks about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. You had the rich man who in life was always, you know, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in joyously in splendor every day. But then you had, I mean, he was a rich man, this guy was. And then you have a poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate covered with sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And so, I mean, he even says dogs were coming and licking his wounds or his sores. And so you have two different men. And then ultimately it says the poor man, this is 1622, Luke 1622. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Then it says, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And so, you know, it would seem from that, now, you know, most commentators would say that this isn't an actual story, that it was something that it was a more of a parable, but it still, you know, definitely gives truth, and there is truth here, and so it would seem like there's a place that is a place of torment that people go to who are not in Christ, and then there is a place where you're in Abraham's bosom, you know, which would mean, you know, there's fellowship there with other believers. And that's a place where believers go when they die. That's what it would seem to me scripturally is the case. Now, and that, as you say, that we do know, I mean, verse 24, you know, he talked, this rich man cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And so, it's not as if the place of torment is any walk in the park, and it, you know that. Yes, I think you're right that God is going to bring them back, resurrect them, and bring them back from this place, and he's going to judge them at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire, which does seem to be different, but there's still. You're just talking about a difference in degree. You're not talking about a difference in substance.
There, it's the same torment. It's suffering eternally somewhere.
Yes.
And I think you're right. I think to me, the reason why I look at Luke is not a parable is because Jesus does mention names. And when you read scripture, all the parables don't have names. And so this to me is like it tells me that this is a true story, that what Jesus is saying is a story that he witnessed. And so it's not a parable. That's the way I look at it. So, and then many people say, it's just a parable. You can't use that to, you know, prove hell. But to me, I think it does. I think it's a stern warning.
Well, I think it's a good, I mean, it's a it's a description that fits every other passage. Those who do an annihilationism, I mean, let's be clear. They do have some verses that they point to. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 is a verse that they point to, and let me just pull that up. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, you know, well, it starts out, he's talking about God's righteous judgment in verse 5. And he says, this is the plain indication of God's judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering, since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Then he says this in verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And so what people point to that are annihilationist, what they point to is that word destruction. That's what they believe that there's just a finite end. Like you are done, you know, like you're snuffed out, as you think you put it earlier. That's what they would say that the word destruction means. But the problem is, the problem with that, especially in this context, is that he actually uses the adjective eternal. So it's not just a finite destruction, it's a destruction that is eternal, which means that it's never done. You're continuing in that state. He even goes even further and says, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So not only are they in this eternal judgment, but or destruction, but they're away from the presence of the Lord. But if they're just destroyed, then why even say that? Right? Of course, if they're just destroyed, why even go further with that? Except that's not what he means. What he means is that ultimately that there is, there will be an eternal destruction. There will be a eternal lasting torment. And that's what scripture teaches.
Yeah, I agree. I think if this is their verse, I mean, maybe they have other ones too, but if this is
they do.
That's a weak defense of that, because like you just said, if it was just the penalty of destruction, then you might have something, but because if it says eternal in front of that, then
yes.
I think that negates the fact that it is going to be annihilation, because you can read this as saying that eternal destruction means like eternal just devastation. Like you're going to be devastated because you're going to be away from the presence of God and his glory.
Yes. Yeah. Matthew 10:28 is another one. God can destroy both the body, both soul and body in hell. And so they would say that word destroy means that it's, you know, that's it. You're destroyed. You're done. Annihilated. They would also point to 2 Peter 3:7 and Philippians 3:19.
Doesn't the can, though, in front of that word in Matthew, that he's not going to, but he could?
What do you mean?
When you read that Matthew verse, it said can.
Well, yeah, I mean, he's capable of it.
But he's not going to.
Well, yeah, yes, he is.
He's not going to annihilate people, though.
No, he's not going to annihilate you, but. It was the Matthew 10, right?
I think that's what you read.
Yeah, I mean, he's basically saying that he has the ability to do that. He's not saying that, you know, this is what is going to happen to you specifically, but he's saying that God has that ability to destroy both the body and soul and the body in hell. But that, again, that doesn't mean that destroy doesn't mean that he is going to just annihilate you.
Exactly.
Yeah. I see what you're saying.
Yeah. I'm not an English guy, but there's adjectives, there's verbs, there's nouns, and there's something that describes the noun. And when that happens, that's not, you have to read it and understand it. So, but again, that one, I would say that one is not definitive either. I don't think you can rest a doctrine on that. I want to read somewhere where it says God says you are going to be destroyed and then forever no more. I want to see that, like, you're
sure. If you look back at Matthew 10:28, I mean, to give the full verse, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." And you know, and the truth is that, I mean, is he talking about a full destruction? I think that's one of those situations where other places in Scripture basically show that he can't be talking about that, right? Because he's in other places, he does talk about eternal, punishment. He does talk about the flaming fire of hell eternally. And so for someone to use this particular verse and say, well, what he really means is that you're just going to be destroyed, you're just going to be burned up or annihilated, I just think that's a weak argument, and I think it's based on, you know, one verse, and it doesn't fit the rest of what Scripture says.
Yeah, to me, in fact, I think it even does the opposite, because Jesus is talking about, do not fear those who kill the body and who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both. So I think what he's saying is that don't fear those guys who can kill you. Because God can actually, if you reject him and you're in hell, he could actually destroy you if he wanted to, but he will not, because you're going to suffer. But God is the one who has that power to do both. Man does not. So I think that's what he's saying. I don't even see that as you're going to be annihilated when you die.
No, I don't either.
So when we look at, like, the two, I don't know if they're called denominations or whatever they are, Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist, when we look at these two, I don't know, is there any others that have this view?
Those are the two that come to my mind. Both would have a view of annihilationism. I know for certain it's a specific teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's also a teaching of the SDA.
So, but when we look at these two, are they solid denominations? Like, are they?
Well, Jehovah's Witnesses is a false,
right?
Is false. I mean, it's a false church. It's not even a church.
Would we label Seventh-day Adventists as a false church?
Well, certainly a problematic church.
Okay.
Yeah, I wouldn't go so far as labeling them in the same realm as the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I would say that they have some pretty difficult, I mean, this is one error that's there, but it's not the only error.
Yeah, and we talked about this, right? When you start down the road of looking at things that the Bible has said and that you have believed for, let's say, 40 years, you've believed in hell eternally, and now you're starting to say, well, wait a minute, maybe we are just those who are not believers are annihilated. Can that lead to then other changes of doctrine and theology? Or is it just, can it just be like one thing? Or like, what I'm trying to say is this a downhill slide for people when they start doing this? Or how do you look at it?
It very well could be. That's what I was, the guy I was talking about earlier, but that's what he was, his concern with Kirk Cameron is that he's made a change on his eschatology. Now he's making a change on his doctrine of hell. And, what's next? What's the next shoe to drop? And that is a concern, he's going through a drift, and one thing can lead to another. And not that the eschatology one is like, we have people who are listening that, are amill or postmill. And that's fine. I mean, we don't teach that. We don't think it's right, but we understand it as an orthodox view, but the fact that he's changed means that he's not stable. That's the concern, is that he's changed in that. Who knows? People can change eschatology. I mean, that happens, and it doesn't mean they're unstable. The issue is that he's now changed the doctrine of hell, so it doesn't speak to him being incredibly stable at this point.
Johnny Mack, when we were in seminary, he used to always talk about when you're in hell, you're out of God's presence. Is that something that is true? Or because I've heard both sides where people say you can never be out of God's presence, but the people in hell either won't feel God's presence or...
Well, I mean, there is scripture that says you'll be away from God's presence. And I the way I understand that is not that God isn't there, because Psalm 139 says he's everywhere. So we can't say that he's absent and, you know, somewhere that he just can't say that, because it's not true. He's equally everywhere all the time. And so, but he, in terms of being away from his presence, I think that is the positive side of his presence, the loving side of his presence. You're not, he's going to visit upon you wrath as opposed to blessing. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I don't know if you can answer this, but how do you think that would feel? What would that be like?
I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing. I know of some things that have happened to me in my life in terms of how I felt, and you know, with pain or things of that nature, and thinking I can't deal with this another minute. I can't deal with this another second. I've got to get some relief. And, you know, multiply that by who knows. And that's what they feel every second of their existence. And, you know, that's not something, again, we go back to it. I don't relish that thought. I don't. I certainly want to avoid it. I mean, avoid that place, that's for sure. You know, but I understand my avoiding that place is by trusting in God's grace, trusting that he has saved me by grace.
I don't think we can understand what it's like to be out of the presence of God on this side, because the Holy Spirit is here, and we are on this side of heaven, and I can't imagine being in a place where his presence isn't, and that would be awful. You know, I think we all struggle with trying to understand what hell is going to be like. I used to struggle with, will people like feel bad? Will they just be so sad that they rejected Christ and they'll be crying like, oh, Lord? Or are they going to be the other side and just hating Christ and just hating God and just spitting on him still, even when they're in hell? And
yeah, I think that's going to be it.
Yeah.
They're going to hate him because of the wrath that he's showing upon them and because they are sinners.
What's going to happen is when these kind of people end up in hell, they're just going to be upset at God because God didn't live up to their standards. And so they're bitter at God for that. And they've never gotten over that. So that's probably hell is going to be full of people that are just like, I hate God for sending me here because I don't belong here. But I don't know for sure. We don't know that. But
it's interesting because I think there's the other side of it that I think they're going to know why they're there. Now, they may not like it. They may shake their fist at it, but they're going to know why they're there. They're going to know that they sinned against the holy God. I mean, they're going to, as a matter of fact, you know, Philippians 2, let me find that real quick, because I want to say it correctly. But in Philippians 2, it says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so that I take that to be that anybody, even those who are suffering in hell, will confess. And it says every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so they are going to confess that he's Lord. They're going to now bow their knee, but they're not going to do it willingly.
That's a good point. You just wonder how they're going to do it. Are they going to be mad when they do it? Or are they going to be scared when they do it? Or how is it going to happen?
I don't know.
So anyway, Kirk Cameron, what do you think? Where do you think this is going to go? Or do you think he'll eventually come back to that hell is really eternal?
Well, we can hope that he will. We can hope that he'll come back to what is the orthodox view of hell that the church has held for throughout the church age since the time of Christ. And we can hope that he'll come back to it. And you know, we definitely need to be praying for him that way, and our hope is that he would.
So do you think that when men do this, like have a ministry, does that taint their ministry a little bit when they keep changing doctrine?
Oh, yeah, I think so. For okay. sure. I mean, I would be very, very careful changing, you know, anything. I would have to be absolutely convinced that I was wrong before I would change anything. I haven't changed anything. I haven't changed my basic doctrine and understanding for 25 years. So, what I believed early on, I still believe. And so, you know, I know more now. I have better understanding now, but not that I'm perfect, not that I've arrived, but I have better understanding than I did 25 years ago. But I generally believed 25 years ago what I believe today. And I think that's what we should be looking for in our teachers, that there's an openness to, you know, there's an openness to learn. There's a, you know, that we can always learn and grow, but by and large, our doctrine should be a settled matter.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm the same way.
What's happening with Kirk Cameron? How can a merciful God put people in a torture chamber forever? That's what he's going. And then he's appealing to logic and he's appealing to the flesh, not appealing to scripture.
Is that kind of why people don't like Calvinism and election, predestination? Because it's kind of the same thing where you're choosing people to go to heaven, choosing people that are going to suffer forever.
Well, I'm not a double predestination guy. I believe that God chooses those whom he's going to save, but those who are not saved are freely going to hell. Like they're doing it of their own volition. They are following their father, Satan. And so, you know, you can't, if you say, here's where I'm at doctrinally. If you say that God predestines people to hell, that makes him the author of sin, and he's not the author of sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a punch in the face for those who, I mean, R.C. Sproul is gone now, and he has a better theology now, but I think he held that double predestination doctrine and his teachings. But yeah, I agree with that. That's true.
Yeah, I mean, it makes God responsible for sin, for your sin, and he's not, right? He's not. You are, right? You're responsible for your own sin. And so if you go to hell, if you go out of the presence of the Lord into hell, it's going to be of your own volition, and you're going to do it willingly.
Isn't it kind of what you've talked about in like eschatology, that we see it as a rescue mission? I think I've heard you say this before as well, that our lives are like we're born on the Titanic, which is going down, and then it's God rescues some off of that we're all going down. We're all going to hell. We're born sinners. And then, but it's, we see election as God just choosing for no reason. We don't
know. Well, for his glory.
Right. Yeah. But I meant there's nothing about us that we deserve.
That's right.
The way I look at predestination and election, like I didn't deserve it. I'm very thankful. And I think that does make us more thankful.
Yes.
But people hate that doctrine, and I don't know how you can say the Bible doesn't say that, because I see it in the Bible.
Yeah,
predestination, that before the foundation of the world God chose you.
Yes,
and so I saw Ray Comfort. He came out and did a video saying that, you know, he kind of had to make sure people know that Kirk's not working for him anymore, but Kirk is a solid guy, and he's just working through something. He doesn't necessarily believe in this yet, but he's working through it. I think that's what
What Ray said?
I think that's what he came out and said.
Okay. I haven't listened to Ray. I saw that he had talked about it, but I didn't listen to it. So,
like I said, we don't have not everything's worked out perfect. Like we have all the answers, but what we do is we open our Bibles, we read it, and we ask the Holy Spirit, and we compare scripture to scripture, and we look at these things, and like, I think we've both talked about this. The Bible, what we're teaching is nothing new. This has been around, you know, the church fathers and all these people have. We've had, you know, all these councils and these things have been hammered out. And this is the doctrine. And it hasn't changed in 1,000 years. But now all of a sudden, it seems like everybody's kind of saying it's a free-for-all. Whatever you want to believe, yep, you just believe what you want and you're good.
Which I say, you sit on the throne of lies.
You're not talking about me. You're talking about someone else, right?
Yes.
Satan. Yeah, the devil. He sits on a throne of lies. He smells like cheese. And
he smells mushrooms down here.
Yes, it does. That's what it smells like in hell, is mushrooms. It probably smells a lot worse. It's probably like walking into a... You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.